The last time I spoke, if you remember, maybe you weren't here, my topic was about how the New Testament exhorts us to keep the commandments. And then I went on to discuss in a little more detail the first commandment. So as we approach Passover, we are to be examining ourselves for sin, and we resolve that with God's help, we're going to put that sin that we find in our life out of our life. Because sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's commandments. So we need to understand what God's commandments are so that we can be aware of what sin is in God's eyes. Because really what matters is what is sin in God's eyes. So today I want to discuss the second commandment. I want to discuss in much more detail than I have ever given the second commandment. So, what does the second commandment say? I want to just go read the second commandment, and that's over in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and starting in verse 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So that commandment actually says quite a few different things there. First it says we aren't to make any carved image or any likeness of anything that is up in the heavens or on the earth, or any animals, human beings. We're not to make images and use them in our worship. First, it says you shall not even make them. So, okay, if you don't make them, then how are you going to use them? But then he goes on to say, especially you should, if somebody else makes them, you should not bow down to them nor serve them. You should not be a part of your worship. And then he explains that he is a jealous God. He does care how we worship him. And basically, he cares for our good how we worship him. But, he doesn't want us to be worshiping things that really are not God. And that's where people from time immemorial have gotten caught up into worshiping other things, thinking that they're worshiping the true God, and really they aren't. And our worship of God in the wrong way affects our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. It's what we do. We set an example, the way we worship, and it does rub off on the next generations. And actually, if we don't worship him in the right way, God looks upon that as almost we are hating him. So this is a serious thing. We need to not take lightly. We need to really try to please God in the way he would want us to worship him. Because he wants us to love him and keep his commandments. It says that even in the New Testament, as we went through in my last sermon. Scripture after scripture says that we should love him and keep his commandments. So, how is the second commandment, though, different from the first commandment? You might say that right away. It's the second commandment and the first commandment, it just kind of seems like the same thing. Well, the first commandment says that you shall have no other gods before God. Okay, no other God. That's a very important principle, to have no other gods. Well, isn't the second commandment saying the same thing in a different way? Well, no. The first is saying that nothing shall be more important to us than the great Creator God. Nothing shall be more important to us than Him. The second command has to do with our worship of Him. We must not reduce God to a likeness of some physical object. It's basically how you could sum it up. You should not reduce God to a likeness of some physical object. That is not okay with God. He forbids the use of any type of inanimate or lifeless imagery in our worship of God. The pagan nations, the false religions, have and still are using images, statues, pictures of their God, their gods. God's people are to be different. So you might say, well, what does God look like anyway? Can we know what God looks like? Well, Exodus chapter 33, you don't have to turn there. God said to Moses, even, "You shall not see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So I don't know if any account other than maybe Jesus Christ knew what God looked like. No man has seen God. They heard God's voice, and God allowed Moses to see his backside, but not his face. And the people didn't even get to see God's backside. He was in the cloud, spoke to them. But there's the scripture over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So it says that human beings are made in God's image. Overall image. And it's repeated over in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Another way of saying in the image of God. So somehow men and women are in the likeness of God. We don't know exactly how, but that's what it says. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, in the last part of that verse, it says, "For in the image of God he made man." In the image of God he made man. So, you might say, well, to help us in our worship of God, we could picture God as a man. But it doesn't tell us specifically what God looked like. So really, any picture you would make is not going to do God justice. We have no idea what the shape of his face is. We have no idea what the size of his nose and his ears. No idea the color of his eyes. No idea the color of his skin. Any picture that we would make would be just a wild guess. It would be inaccurate. It would be a false representation of God. And God does not want us to think of him as a human, because he is not a human. He wants us to think of him as our creator. We need to think higher of him. He is the Almighty. That's what he is, the all-powerful. He is the all-wise. And God is a spirit, which really is to us invisible, so we don't really see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 tells us about flesh and spirit. It says, talking about our bodies, "It is sown a natural body, it is for a fleshly body, is raised a spiritual body. So when we're resurrected, we're going to be resurrected with a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a fleshly body, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So the ultimate goal for all of us is to become a everlasting spirit, just like God is a spirit. So we really don't know what that is. So, who among us has actually ever seen a spiritual body? I don't think anyone really has. They've maybe seen visions, they've had dreams. Truly, what have they seen? So how did Paul describe Jesus Christ? How did Paul describe Jesus Christ? Turn over to Colossians for that. Colossians 1 and verse 15. And Paul is saying that Jesus is, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Here it points out that God is invisible. How was Jesus the image of the invisible God? Well, he was the image of the invisible God in the way he lived his life, in the things that he thought, the things that he said, in his conduct, his standards. He and God the Father agree on things. You talk to him would be like talking to God. He was like God in that way. He was the image of God in his character, his conduct. But what about us? What about us? Over just a couple pages, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, one of the things we as Christians are trying to do, especially at this time of the Passover, is put off our old man with our sinful deeds. We're to put that off. And we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. So we are to be putting on a new man in an image, in a sense, just like we're trying to have the same character, trying to have the same conduct, same thoughts, same standards as God. We're to be made into the image of God in the way that we think and in the way of our character. We are to put on the image of God in that sense. And it says we're to grow in that. So that is what is important to God. It's his mind. It's his character. It's his standards. It's his commandments. Those are the things that are important to him. And that he would want us to put on. Just over two more verses over in verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. These are the qualities of God that we should be putting on, the part of the image of God that we should be putting on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. These are the things we're to be putting on, and we're to be putting on in a sense, we're to be imitating the image of God in all of these qualities. So we can read the scriptures, we can see how God is, for instance, kind, and we need to be imitating that. We need to be putting that on in our lives. The New American Standard Version said this a little better, I thought, a little easier maybe to just say it a different way. So I'll read you what the New American Standard says of this verse 12 and 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive them. So put on a heart with these type of things. That is the image that he wants us to put on. So God wants to create in us the character of his image. And that is the step we're at today. We're to be imitating his character and putting that upon. That's where our focus on the image of God should be. It should not be on what he looks like. It should be on how he is, his character. We're just at that step today. He will, in the future, change us from flesh to spirit. That's down the road. He's going to change us from flesh to spirit. Eventually, we will see God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, he says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, it hasn't been revealed what we're going to be like, what we're going to look like exactly, what God looks like. But eventually, we will see him. That's something to look forward to. And we're going to be like him. But first he wants us to be like him in character. In our standards. He wants our standards to be like his standards. He wants the way we treat others to be like he would treat each other. That's what we have to develop first. And he will help us do that. So, our destiny is to become like God. Our destiny, truly, when you really get down to it, it's to become like God. And that's what this scripture here is saying. This scripture here is telling you what your destiny is. So, God does not want us to worship him with aids of worship, with images, with pictures of him. Statutes of him. How does he want us to worship him? How does he want us to worship him? He tells us that in the latter part of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. First he says what you're not to do, but he wants us to worship him with by loving him and keeping his commandments. By loving him, we show our devotion to him if we truly love him, and we kind of went through that the last time, develop a relationship with him where we are talking to him in our prayers, where we're reading his word and we're thinking about what he's thinking about, and where we come to truly admire him, we truly have just awesome respect of him. that's where we truly come to love Him. And we are keeping His commandments. That's how God wants us to worship Him, by keeping His commandments. Of course, we're doing that one thing today. We're remembering the Sabbath day, and that's one of the commandments. But there's the other commandments. So the one we're focusing on today is the second commandment. So, what does God want us to do? I want to turn over to a scripture in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We saw there that He wants us to love Him and keep His commandments. Proverbs chapter 2 just kind of adds a little more to that. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. So what does God want us to do? This is actually God inspired these words. And He says, "My son, if you receive my words," the words of God, "and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." That is what God wants us to seek Him as we're seeking treasure. You know, somebody says there's gold in them hills up there. We'd be out there tomorrow probably finding out who owns that land, see if we could get in there and get that gold out. We'd be seeking treasure. But that's how we are to be, to seek the hidden treasures. There's many hidden treasures in this book that we can come to understand if we put our nose into it. If we start trying to live by it, I think you understand the commandments better if you try to live by the commandments. And then you can come to understand them more as you try to live by them. Treating God's word as a treasure is a key to worshiping Him in the right way. Keep regarding His word as a treasure. He wants us to read about Him. He wants to learn what He is like. He wants us to learn what He thinks, and He wants us to emulate Him. Think about it. A physical image, a painting, a picture of a deity has no life. It has no power. Whatever we would create, it's not the real thing. Whatever icon we would create, it will not portray all the many aspects of God's character. It might portray one of God's aspects of character, but it doesn't portray God in the awesome way that He really is. And God commanded us not to worship Him that way. Part of it is God knows what is best. We need to recognize that God knows what is best. Humanly, we might say, well, those pictures and that kind of stuff is really not hurting anything. But God says it does. So we need to take His word for that. He doesn't want us to think of Him in a limited manner. It's not good for us to think of Him in a limited manner and frozen in time as one trait, a personality maybe, or character. God knows how we can best develop a special relationship for Him. And the second commandment helps us in fulfilling that first commandment of having a special relationship with Him. So we need to take God at His word and show Him respect by worshiping Him as He commands. So is this command ever repeated? Well, you will find that this command has been repeated quite a few times in the Bible. I want to cover a couple of them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is right before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. This was a very important thing at that time because the land that they were going to go into was full of idols and images of their gods. And he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. They did not see what God looked like. He says, take heed that lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is in the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness, he covers it all physical beings. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the heaven as a heritage. So they were especially to be aware of not worshiping the things in the sky and calling the sun as a representation of God, or some one of the stars as a representation of God watching over us, or the moon as God watching over us at night or something. You know, that's some of the religions were into worshiping the things that they saw in the sky. But God wants us to direct our worship towards Him as the Creator. He created those things, and we should appreciate those things. They're a heritage to us. Each one of those things works together to give us a better life on this earth. He doesn't want us to direct our worship toward anything that He has created, though. We're to respect Him as the Creator. In verse 23, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Says the second commandment there very clearly again before they went into the promised land. And of course, the second commandment is given in chapter 5 when he gave the Ten Commandments again to the people. And it's just the way he said it the first time. It's there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So there was clear instructions as to what they were supposed to do. What did the Israelites do? Just over in Exodus chapter 32, not long after the first Ten Commandments were given, we're kind of going back to after the Ten Commandments were given, Moses went back up to the mountain to get some more instructions from God. But it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people started gathering to Aaron and said to him, come, let us make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said, break off the golden earrings that are in the ears of all your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And the people broke the golden earrings and brought them to Aaron. They received the gold from their hand, and they fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So somehow they got messed up thinking that they could make a molded calf as a representation of God. And this would help them in their worship of God, help them to remember. I mean, I'm sure this molded calf looked impressive and was beautiful with the gold. But notice, and one of the things that they had probably learned, this is where the passing down from generation to generation has affected people in the land of Egypt. This was the kind of God they had in the land of Egypt. And of course, these people that had come from Egypt. So this is what they had learned when they were children. Still didn't get it in their head that this isn't how God wants. So what was God's reaction And you can see, you can read that in the rest of this chapter. But a couple of verses in verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get you down, for the people you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And God was so mad, he was going to destroy these people and start a nation from Moses. And of course, Moses reasoned with God, and the nation of Israel got a second chance. But God was very, very angry at their disobedience. Over in Leviticus chapter 26 is instruction from God. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. It says, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. There's four different things he mentions here. First, you shouldn't make any idols. And then you should not make a carved image. You shall not make a sacred pillow. And you shall not set up an engraved stone. The molten calf that we saw was an idol. That was an example of an idol. A carved image would be something you carve out of wood and would be like an idol. A sacred pillow, though, was just a stone or a wooden column. And it was just didn't appear as a picture or anything, but it represented something. It represented a god or a goddess or something about that god or goddess. Just a pillar of stone. A pillow. Just called it a sacred pillow. And then the engraved stone. Now that's kind of interesting. What is an engraved stone? Well, to me, there would be a stone that has engraved to show some kind of image. Because we know from the scriptures that engraving on a stone was not necessarily wrong. Because God had instructed the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, to write on the doorpost of your house or on your gates, write the commandments. Maybe it wouldn't be a stone, but it would be kind of the same principle, just to write down the commandments. That would not be wrong, and have that there. It reminds us of God's commandments. And of course, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. So that would be engraved stone. So I think the engraved stone, it would be it's talking about here, is where it's engraved with some kind of an image on it. Leviticus chapter 19, back just a couple of 19, couple pages, verse 4. Do not turn to idols. Do not make for yourselves molded gods. And that's exactly what they did with that calf. It was a molded god. It was a statue, probably very beautiful. But you're not even to make it. Not make it, because people will use it the wrong way. So, you can read through the accounts of the history of Israel, and you read that by the time, you can read through the judges, they had all kinds of idols. I don't want to go there, but it's interesting that David's grandson, Rehoboam, when we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 14, it only took two generations. It was David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam would be his grandson. And verse 23 of 1 Kings 14, it says, in the time of Rehoboam, for they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillows, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. So they made all kinds of aids of worship and put them on every high hill by the time of David's grandson. And this was not right. And first, over just the next chapter, this man's grandson, whose name was Asa, in verse 11 of chapter 15, it says, Asa did what was right in the sight of God, as did his father David. You don't see anywhere where David used idols or pillows or anything like that in his worship. And he banished the perverted persons from the land. And my margin says perverted persons is a term for sacred prostitutes that was used in the Canaanite religious practices. So they had prostitutes as a part of the religion. So he banished them from the land, removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And he removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So an obscene image of a woman, probably some sexual connotation about it. And this was, his grandmother would have been the wife of Rehoboam. She had this obscene image. And of course the Asherah is where the goddess that the celebration of Easter comes from. You can read that in history. The celebration and worship of her was where Easter came from. Anyway, that was an example in the time of the kings where the Israelites kind of reverted back to this false way of worshiping God. And God did not like it. So what will things be like in the latter days? This is how it was, and you can read through the book of the kings, and there was kings that had idols, and it perverted their worship, and God was displeased with them, things went bad for them, and eventually God took both Judah and Israel into captivity. But what about in the latter days? Are there still going to be idols around in the latter days? Isaiah talks about the latter days over in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is talking about the day of the Lord when God's going to punish this earth before he comes back. Read that in other scriptures. But verse 8, it says, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. So there's the land in the latter days is going to be full of idols. Then we can go over to Revelation, book of Revelation chapter 13. Verse 13. Here again, talking about the time of the end, time we haven't gotten to yet. In verse 13, talking about a man who will have great power in that time. And in verse 13, this man is also known as a beast. He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted to him to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this very powerful man is going to create an image, and he's going to command everyone at that time to worship that image. And if you don't worship, he's going to put it this way, if you don't worship that image, you're going to be killed. It's going to be a very, very tough time. And this is at the time of the end, where people are still worshiping images and just flying in the face of what God commands them to do. And they're going to do it in the name of religion. It's going to be in the name of religion. So, we're going to need courage to do the right thing in that time. If we're still alive then, we're going to need courage to make the right choice, to not worship that image. It's going to take a lot of courage. Over in chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and which is poured with full strength into the cup of his indignation.'" So God is going to be very angry if we worship the beast and his image. We're going to have to make a choice. We're going to bow down to what men want us to do, or are we going to serve God the way he would want us to serve? And verse 11, "And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image." So it's going to be a very severe punishment. It's going to be a tough time. But what will the people of God be doing? And verse 12 tells us that. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So there are still going to be saints. There's still going to be, you're not going to be the only one. The saints are going to have patience. They're going to have to wait for God to return and make things right. And some will have to wait till God resurrects them from the dead. But they're going to continue to be keeping God's commandments, and one of the commandments was not to worship images, not to worship idols, not to use aids of worship like that. And so that's what the people of God will be doing. They will be continuing to try to worship God the way he would want to be worshipped. So do we have an example of someone who refused to bear down to an idol? Is there an example in the Bible of someone who had the courage? Someone we can look to as an example, we could follow them. Well, there is. And it's over in the book of Daniel. It's actually three different men who had the courage to do what God wanted instead of what the king wanted. Daniel chapter 3. In verse 1, this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. 60 cubits, it would be 90 to 100 feet tall. So it's this huge image of gold. Huge, very impressive. And, of course, it goes through and tells us that they set up this image. And then in verse 4... "Then he hurled, cried aloud. He says, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in sympathy with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" Sounds very much like Revelation at the end time. But this happened during the King Nebuchadnezzar. So the people had a choice. You could bow down and worship to this image, or you could go into be burned to death in a burning fiery furnace. In verse 12, it says, there were certain Jews who have set over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And someday we might need to say to the powers that be, we do not serve your gods and we will not worship your image. And then goes through the story where they instructed them to bow down to this image. And then verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if it's not his will, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, neither will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So, men of courage are an example for us. They did not worship the image, and as you read the story, God saved them. God delivered them from the burning fire furnace through a tremendous miracle. And God could choose to save us, or he could choose to let us die and be resurrected. It will be... but anyway, that is a very, very noble example of how we should react. The New Testament talks about this subject over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 11, it says, but now I've written with you not to keep company with anyone, and he names a bunch of things, and one of those things is an idolater. We're not to keep company with someone who worships idols. An idolater is one who worships idols. So, the command is still in effect in the New Testament, just like you would expect. In chapter 10, verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7, it says, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as we can read back in the Old Testament. This was Paul's instructions, not to become idolaters. And in verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. This epistle was written to the Corinthians in the city of Corinth, which was a Greek city, and the Greeks had a lot of idols. They had a lot of gods and goddesses, and they had a lot of idols. And he told the Christians in that city to flee from idolatry. In Acts chapter 17, this was in the city of Athens, also in Greece. We read of Paul's reaction when he went to that city. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. It just really upset Paul when he saw that the city was given over to idols. This was a Greek city, very, very, you can read through Greek history, and they had all these gods and goddesses and had all these idols as their aids to worship. And it was very upsetting. Paul. And then we read in Galatians chapter 5 where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And one of the works of the flesh in verse 20 is idolatry, the first one, idolatry. It's a work of the flesh. It's not something a Christian should be doing. And then 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. As you can see, the New Testament warns us against idolatry, just like the Old Testament did. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So he was praising them for turning to God from idols and serving him as the living and true God, as the creator God, as the great designer, as the one who's all wise and almighty. Turn from idols and worship him in the right way. So what would there be idols today? Well, you can look at all of the different religions, and most of them have some form of idols. I don't know a whole lot about Hindus. I looked it up in my encyclopedia. It says the Hindu temple has many shrines, and each in the temple, there's many different shrines in the temple. And each one of the shrines is devoted to a divinity, either a god or a goddess. And each temple has one principal shrine devoted to a single most important god or goddess. And they portray the divinities in sculptured images. So they have all these sculptures around of all their gods and goddesses. And they treat, this is right from my encyclopedia, they treat the images as living human beings. Each day they wash and dress the images and bring them food. They believe that the god or goddess is actually present in the image. So, you know, it's as we can look from the aspect of understanding the scriptures, this seems so dumb. But this is what Hindus do, and there's Hindus is one of the biggest religions in the world. It's I think over 1 billion people are Hindus. Another one I looked up was Islam. Now Islam is a little different. Their sacred book, the Quran, forbids representation of human and animals in their figures in their worship. But they do have what is required once in their lifetime, a pilgrimage to Mecca. And in Mecca, there is a shrine, and their custom is that they are to circle that shrine 7 times, and then they're supposed to kiss a sacred black stone on the wall of the shrine. Here again, not something God would want people to do in worship of him, kissing some black stone in a shrine. And of course, Buddhism, I didn't look up a whole lot of that. I just know Buddhism has a tremendous amount of idols of their Buddha, their God. Each one of the Buddha temples has these images of their Buddha, their God. And then, of course, many of the Christian denominations make use of statues, pictures, and symbols in their worship. Several years ago, we got to go to the feast in Italy. We went to Rome. We went to the Vatican City. And it was just unbelievable how many idols are sitting around everywhere And the walls are painted with all these pictures, supposedly of God and Jesus Christ. And it's just unbelievable how they are into idols. And of course, you look, you know, they carried on from the religions of the countries that they tried to convert. And of course, these people were all worshiping idols. Even when I grew up in a Baptist church, The church had a huge picture of supposedly Jesus Christ at the back. So when you were looking at the speaker, there was this huge picture of Jesus supposedly Jesus looking over your shoulder. And it isn't what God would want us to do. I mean, how do you know Jesus looks like that picture? Maybe that picture really represents Judas. How do we know that picture doesn't really represent Judas or some other bad person? We don't know. But even in some of the Protestant religions, they're into their pictures, their aids of worship. We were at a funeral yesterday in a Presbyterian church, and right back of the altar there's this big cross, wooden cross, a symbol there representing an aid to worship. People have their crosses all over everything as symbols. And to me, they're like the wooden pillows. So there's much idols in the world that we live in today. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And then it goes through, and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. They look at the heavens as God's interaction with other gods. For the customs of the people are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, fasten it with nails and hammers, so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried. They cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil. Neither can they do any good. But, you know, we see that around Christmas time. People take these trees from the forest. They trim them up and they decorate them with silver and gold. And they set them in their places of religious worship in their homes as an aid to worship, and it's just not godly. It's not godly. We're two things from this you need to remember. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And the customs of the people are futile. They don't produce any good. Our great God is greater than all these aids to worship. He commands us not to use these aids of worship. Instead, our focus is to be on what he says, what he commands, on us imitating him in character, to developing the same character, the same standards of conduct. What will be the destiny of people who are into idolatry? Over at the last chapter of the Bible, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, tells us the ultimate end of people who are into idolatry. It's very serious. And it's at the end of the Bible, still in effect. It says, blessed are, the verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Idolaters are not going to have the right to go to the tree of life and to go into the city of God. They're going to be outside. Idolatry is still wrong at the end of this age. So remember the second commandment. It is one of the 10 great commandments that God gave to the people himself. He spoke them himself. He wrote them on stone for the people. It's one of those 10 important commandments. We could reason that it is not so important, but God says he is a jealous God when it comes to his worship. He wants us to worship him in the right way, and he is jealous actually for our good. So remember what Paul commanded the church. Flee idolatry.